And that really is the driving force behind everything that we do, and especially in our passage today. A few weeks ago, we've had a little gap since we've been in 1 John. We covered the triumphal entry, and then, of course, Easter resurrection, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's been a few weeks since we've been in 1 John. But a few weeks ago, we ended with verses 10 through 15, where we learned the identification of the children of the devil as opposed to the children of God. And every one of you are one of those children. You are the all of mankind is a child of either the devil or is a child of God. And he was looking through evidence, and he said, the children of the devil, they do not love their brother. He does not love his brother. And he went back to the example of Cain and Abel. Cain takes that lack of love for his brother and shows you what the end of it is, the unrestrained end. He killed Abel. The children of God, they love their brother. And today, John, in our passage, starting in verse 16, we're going to begin looking through the what that looks like. If we love our brother, we're not like Cain, we're children of God and we love our brother. Well, what does that look like? You can see from the title, Lay Down Your Life, that comes from our first verse, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's where the title comes from. This probably would be an appropriate passage to preach on for Memorial Day. Memorial Day is where we remember those who have died in the armed forces serving our country. They've laid down their lives protecting our country and serving in our military. And so that's we think of that in Memorial Day, and that idea of laying down your life. We're all here today because we haven't done that. Right? If you have laid down your life for the brethren, you would not be here. We'd be waiting to see you in the resurrection. But obviously you can see the intent here is that that's how far you need to be willing to go. It's the same. Not every person who served in the armed forces laid down their life in the armed forces, but that's what they were willing to do. That's how far you're willing to go. Why don't we begin with, we've already begun. Let's continue with prayer, and then we'll really start to dig into this passage as we consider laying down our life. Father, we thank you again for the instruction we have from your word. It reveals so many wonderful things about you that we've been singing. Often the perception of a deity or a god from a worldly perspective includes cold indifference and superiority, and when we see the real God, the one true God, that as you've revealed yourself to us in the scriptures, that does not describe you at all. You're a God of love. We've been rejoicing in how much you loved us, even as we consider the fact that we don't deserve it. And so, Lord, you're a wonderful God, and we ask that you would teach us and help us to be like you, to reflect your glory, and to, as those created in your image, to do the things that you would have us do that would show others around us who you are, who our God is, as shown by our actions. Help us to do this. Help us to learn this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 John chapter 3. Well, the theme of this passage, even though it's not reflected in my title, is love. We've been singing about love. And we see that in this first verse again, chapter 3, verse 16 of 1 John. By this we know love. So he begins with an explanation of love. By this we know love. And how do we know that? Because he laid down his life for us. How do we know love? Because God laid down his life for us. Jesus is the one who demonstrates what love is. By this we know love. Look at Jesus. He laid down his life for us. And it's important that we not lose track of that fact, that this is God himself, the Son of God, is the one who shows us how to love. And I know I mention it frequently. I am always amazed. And to me, one of the neatest things about a God who is incomprehensible to us is that how he shows us, he demonstrates to us exactly how to do and how to be the things he asks us to do and be. He doesn't ask us to go where he hasn't gone before. He shows us, he demonstrates, this is who I am. And the things he demonstrates are incredible. Humility, that's not something you usually tie to all-powerful God, but it is to the true God. It is to the God who created everything. Service, washed his disciples' feet. Gentleness, patience, justice, faithfulness, always keeps his word, honesty, and then, of course, our topic today, love. God shows us how to do all these things. He is the source. He is how we know love. By this we know love, because God came in the flesh and Jesus humbled himself and demonstrated that love on the cross. And that is the demonstration. He laid down his life for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 describe this. It's probably one of the first passages that came to your mind, right? That verse in Romans 5, 8. Let me start at verse 6. Romans 5, starting in verse 6. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. All right? We were without strength. I just picture having been on the swim team. You may not have believed that, but in high school, I was on the swim team. And now I'm a floater, but I used to swim. And so I think of somebody swimming, and when they're out in the water, it's over their head, and they are without strength. And there is nothing they can do anymore. They're going under. They're sinking, and there's nothing they can do. And under the water, there is no hope. You can't breathe under the water. And so that's what I'm picturing, being without strength. Your body fails you. You can't keep your head above water anymore. And when we were without strength, we had no strength to save ourselves, no strength to help ourselves out of the destination and condemnation of sinners. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I'll keep reading. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified or made righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Jesus is the one who reconciled us to God when we were without hope. God demonstrated his love in that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you might give up your life to save a good man or a righteous man, but God did it when we were evil, wicked, lost sinners. That's when he demonstrated his love. Jesus gave his life for us in our place because he loved us, and he wanted you to know that he loved you, that he gave his life for you. He wanted to demonstrate it. He showed it to you. And so love is this, by this we know love. Love is this willingness to sacrifice for another, even to the extent of giving your life to benefit, to help that other person. Well, not only does God show us what love is and demonstrate it to us, but in the second half of the verse, he tells us to do that same thing, literally. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus didn't just do this for you and then say, all right, go your way, be happy, you are saved. He said, I want you to follow my example here. And you ought to lay down your life for the brethren. He says, I want you to do the same thing. You can see this under the second point here. You have an obligation to do the same thing. He is compelling us to follow his example. I want you to do this, to lay down your life for the brethren. And so take a look around. And those, you know, are you willing to die for your brother in Christ Jesus? Are you willing to die for each other? We're often perfectly okay and fine making sure everybody else is loving us properly. I'm good with you serving me and you willing to sacrifice and be able to give and help me with my needs. But Jesus is saying, he's talking about the other side of this. Are you in the position and willing to follow Christ in this? Are you willing to love each other to the point of giving your life for your brother? The focus is on giving. And he says very clearly, you ought to be willing and ready to give your life for your brother. We're obligated. That is what we're supposed to do, what Jesus tells us to do. And we're to do this for many reasons. First of all, we're the recipients of Jesus' love. All right? So he showed us this example. And he shows us this example so that we will pass it on. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25, give another explanation of this. He says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. And by the way, the verses ahead of that are you suffering? It's about talking about how you handle it when you're suffering. And he says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Did you hear that in there? Jesus did this. He did it for us to save us. He also did it for an example. All right. And since we've received Christ's love, he says, because you've received it, I want you to also demonstrate it yourselves. All right. So as recipients, we should be following his example. We know how much we needed it, how much God did in granting us salvation, what Jesus did on the cross. And so we should follow that example. We should pass it on. We are also obliged to do this because the ones we would do this for, the ones we would lay down our lives for, Jesus thought them important enough to lay down his life for them. And if Jesus thought that they were that important, then we ought to think that they were that important. It's for the brethren. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus loves your brother and died for him. And so since Jesus treasured your brother that much, so should you. We're also obliged to do this as being a part of God's family. When we're talking about our brethren here, it's those who have fellowship with the family of God. That's the glorious result of the gospel. Go back to chapter 1, verse 3. He's talking about that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. He's talking about Jesus Christ and the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All right, we're a part of a family, the family of God. And especially you ought to love your brother in Christ, because the world hates them. Now, this isn't saying you shouldn't love your neighbor and love everybody in general, but I think he's being very specific here about loving the brethren. Chapter 3, verse 1, we have that similar thought. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. All right, we're a part of that family, but verse 1 goes on, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. We ought to especially love those of the family of God who the Lord loves, but also because they aren't going to get love from the world. We ought to love those whom the world hates. Jesus said this in John 15, verses 18 through 21, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. You see, you're supposed to love your brethren and being willing to lay down your life for the brethren, because the world hates them. The world hates your brother. And they're not going to receive any love from the world. And this is what sets apart the children of God from the children of Satan. Children of God love the children of God. They lay down their life for the brethren. They're part of your family. But look at verse 17. Back in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Now he gives an interesting thing, because we've been talking about laying down your life, right? That's pretty serious, and that's very significant. You can only do it once. Lay down your life for the brethren. But now he takes us to a much easier task in verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? All right? This is another, he says, we're supposed to do this to our brother. I gave you all the reasons for that. But we're supposed to do it in the lesser ways too, not just giving your life. Oh, well, he doesn't need me to die for him, so I'm free and clear. He says, if you're willing to die for him, you obviously ought to be willing to do something much lesser than that out of love for your brother. And in this case, it's just helping them with a need they have. You have this world's goods. What's he talking about there? Money, food, clothing, things that pertain to this world. You have this world's goods. And if you see your brother has a need, and then you shut up your heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? All right? You don't try to pretend you're going to lay down your life when you can't give him some food when he has a need. If you love your brother so much that you'll lay down your life, you're going to give him some food. You're going to help him out if he has a need. And so we would be compelled, if we love our brother, even in the lesser things. And this isn't socialism, by the way. It's voluntary. It's something you do out of obedience to Christ. And it's not like socialism, so you are the same. It's so he doesn't have a need anymore. Your brother might not need cable TV or even a television. He might not need, but he might need food and shelter or clothing. He might need a vehicle for work, right? We've seen a couple requests where vehicles were needed, and there's a need there. And so many of you, out of love. It was funny because when the request came in, I'd get like three or four, like within very short time period. Oh, I got a vehicle. I've got a vehicle, and so that there's a need there. It might be they have a need because they can't physically do something that needs to be done. They may need help with something, and his point is, if you love your brother, you won't see there's a need and then just say, I'll pray for you. You know, hopefully you find somebody to help you with that. Not if you love your brother, you're the one. If you're willing to lay down your life, for sure you'll do these lesser things. Give them some food and help them out with their needs. Let's keep going. Verse 17, that's the point. You have this world's goods, you'll help them. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This love where we follow Christ, Jesus did something. And when we love, he says, don't be talking about it. Oh, I love you. Yep, hang in there. I love you. I'll pray for you. He says, don't give them the words. Give them the actions. Here, let me help you with that. Or, hey, I got plenty of food. Or, hey, I've got room. You know, you need a place. You need shelter for a while. You know, I've got room. You can come with us while you get this straightened out. Or, if you have a need, you're willing to not just talk about it, but you demonstrate it with action. God demonstrated it with action. And sometimes you might have to figure it out. You might have to dig for those needs because sometimes people won't tell you. And we can initiate that love just like Christ Jesus initiated that love for us when we were his enemies. And so we see God here in this passage gives us an obligation to love the brethren. We also see something interesting in verses 19 and 20 about the assurance that comes with loving your brother. Verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. That's interesting. He says, you're going to know, first of all, that you're of the truth when you love your brother. The one who is loving the same ones whom the Lord loves, and they love them like the Lord loves them, you know you're like Christ. You know you're resting in the truth. You're resting in what God has said, that this is what someone who follows me does. This is what my children to do. And it's hard to fake that. You know you are of the truth. If you're doing this, you can be certain you are acting like Jesus Christ, that you are living according to the truth that he told us. That this is the description of God. And if you're going to be like God, you'll be doing this. You'll be loving your brother. You will know that you're doing what he says and that it's right. And so you're going to know you're in the truth, and you're going to assure your hearts before him. You shall assure your hearts before him. It's an encouragement to yourself when you're being like Jesus Christ. It assures your heart that I'm doing the same things the Lord does. I am a part of his family. I am acting like him. It encourages, it assures your heart. When I was at Muth and I was overseeing the supply chain, one of the things I was in charge of was expedites. All right, an expedite is when, you know, if we ship a skids or even a container load of glass from China, which is what we did, you can imagine the cost of shipping it in a shipping container where it takes a month versus the cost of putting it on an airplane and flying it direct and getting that load in a couple of days. It's significantly more expensive to fly it in, to expedite the product in, because you're running out of product. Well, I had to oversee that, and there's a lot of information you need to do that. You need to know which products are important to expedite. We served aftermarket parts. Well, your aftermarket parts, you're not going to shut somebody down versus something that's going into the assembly line at Ford. We didn't ship to Ford directly. But there was one tier ahead of us. And so if we short them, then they're going to short Ford. And if it's our fault, I'll just put it this way. It's cheaper to hire helicopters to fly in parts one box at a time than it is to pay the fees for shutting down a major auto manufacturer to shut down their lines. It's thousands and thousands of dollars by the hour that you're charged. I never did find out what the exact number was. It was always astronomical. I'd be curious of what it actually was. I just know it's cheaper to fly helicopters than to do that. I had to know things like, okay, is this shortage our fault or is it our customer's fault? You know, because then I can go to them and say, okay, we got to expedite. How important this is to you, because it's your fault. You're going to have to pay the expediting costs and things like that. And sometimes it was our fault. In any case, I had to understand all that. And then I had to know when to spend this significant amount of money to expedite in product and how much to expedite in. I knew I was on the right track when I would explain the situation, and I reported to this CFO, and I would say, here's the situation, here's what I'm doing, and he'd say, yep, good, perfect, that's fine. And I can go, and he goes and does his work. You know you're in the truth. You're resting in the right direction. That gives you assurance when, okay, I'm doing the right thing according to what my overseer wants me to do. And then once I knew I was on the right track, I didn't even report. I'd only report to him when it got something serious, because I knew when it was serious, when it was not. A lot of times it was just giving an update, and he would know, okay, this is significant if I'm even going to him. But you see, you get that assurance in your job. You get the assurance that you're doing the right thing, because I'm in agreement with what the boss, my boss, and the owner of the company would want done, and how serious, what kind of action they would take. That's the assurance you get when you're doing the same things Jesus did. When you're loving your brother like Jesus did, your heart is assured, I'm on the right track, I'm in the truth. And look at verse 20. This is interesting. It says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Now, it seems like we're going in the opposite direction. It sounds like there, he's giving us assurance even if your heart does condemn you. All right? And this is interesting. We have a confidence because we're doing the right thing, but then there's times where we don't have that confidence. Have you ever felt that? You're assured, if you're not doing the things you know you should be doing, you're like, what am I doing here? You know, you start to have questions. You don't have that assurance. Maybe, am I a child of God? Because, man, I'm sure not acting like it. I'm not living like that. Zane C. Hodges, he writes this in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. He says this, the rest of verse 19 and all of verse 20 are difficult in the original, but probably should be translated, and we shall persuade our hearts before him that if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. What he's saying is this verse is saying that you're going to feel at times your own inadequacy and failure at meeting this high standard, because this is a high standard. This is a perfect standard. But God knows your fundamental commitment to the command to love the brethren in this way, even when you falter, and maybe you're not getting assurance from your own heart. The problem is, if you never have assurance and you're never loving the brethren, this is a sign of whether or not you are a child of God. God knows the truth whether you are his child or not. And not loving your brother may lead you to question these things, but God knows. Your heart may condemn you. He knows if you are not. And if you're not, if you're in that position, well, you need to understand this is the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you are to love one another as Christ loved you. You can see it is much better. Again, this is a difficult passage, but it, whatever the case, you can see it is obviously much better to be assured because you're doing what Christ has told you to do. And look at verse 21. We see the confidence that probably could be under the same point as assurance. They're very closely related. But he says this, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You see the difference when you have assurance, when you're doing what Christ has told you to do. You understand what it is to go boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. You have confidence towards God. This is the opposite of the shame and embarrassment. A boldness that I am doing your will, I'm representing you well. Remember Luke 19, we went through the parable on the triumphal entry Sunday, that sermon 2 weeks ago. We went through the parable of the minas. Those who had invested their Lord's money and returned a profit, they were confident when the Lord returned. We have something to present to you. The one who hid it and didn't even put it into the banks for interest. He was ashamed. He was embarrassed. There's a assurance and confidence when you are doing what the Lord has asked you to do. Confidence so much so that you are bold in your requests. You're confident in your prayer and your request to the Lord. Why? Because you're in line with God. You love the same people he loves. You see the same needs he says. You see what you're supposed to do, and it all matches up. You're on the same page. You know you're asking for things that line up with God and who he is and what he would want to do. That was the same again at Muth. I was confident when I would spend money on an expedite. I knew that I could request that of him and he would be in line with me. I knew I didn't have to worry about asking and saying, hey, we got to do this. I knew he would be like, okay, let's do it. Because we were on the same page. We saw things the same way. We're headed to the same ending. We had the same goals. And you'll be bold in your requests. For if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You're on the same page. You're confident because you keep his commandment. And what are those commandments? Look at verse 23. And this is his commandment. And he simplifies it to two things: that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us commandment. What are we supposed to do? First of all, believe on the name of the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. You believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, the Son of God. You believe who he said he was, that he was the perfect, righteous man. You believe who God said he was, that he took our place. He bore the condemnation for the sins of the world. You understand who Jesus Christ is, and you believe in him for your salvation, to save you from the condemnation upon sin. And then you love one another. These are the two things. If you are doing those things, you're obeying those commandments, you have confidence towards God. You have assurance in your heart. You see there both faith and love. Faith in what God has said about our Lord Jesus Christ, and then love for both our Savior and those our Savior loves. Well, Jesus here shows us personally, literally and personally, what love is, and it goes all the way to death for the one loved. He tells us to love, that we are to copy that, his example, and we are to love our brethren to that extent, even unto death. It's a question to ask, am I willing to die for so-and-so, for Regan? Am I willing to die for Regan? Am I willing to die for Dave, for Ro? Am I willing to die for my brother in Christ? We're supposed to do the same thing. And that if we love as he loves, we'll obviously do the lesser things. If we love like that, well, then we're going to help one another out when there's need. And if we do this, we will assure our own hearts that we're in line with our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are a child of God. If you do this, you'll find that you're boldly able to go to the throne of grace with your requests for the Lord's help in doing what he's asked you to do. If you do this, you have confidence towards God. And if you lack those things, if you lack assurance that you're a child of God, if you lack assurance that you are in fellowship with God, if you lack confidence towards God, well, he shows you two things here. Have you believed in the name of the Son of God? Are you even a part of his family? And second of all, are you loving the brethren the way he loved you? Because those are the two things that he gives us. One, you're not one of his children. And the second one, when you're not doing what he's told you to do, you're going to have a level of discomfort and uncertainty and a lack of assurance, because you're doing the very things that Jesus died on the cross to save you from. And it makes no sense. That was earlier in chapter 3. It makes no sense to be purposefully living in sin when it contradicts everything God is, everything God died to save you from, everything about the new creation he's made in you. It contradicts everything tied to God and the salvation to live in sin and do it purposefully. But if you do that, you're not going to be comfortable. You're not going to have assurance. Very simple command that I've managed to talk about for 40 minutes. John said it very much more quickly than I went through it. But we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And we will follow Jesus Christ if we do that. He's set the example for us, so let's make sure we're doing that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Of course, we're thankful to be the recipients of amazing love and sacrifice that we see from our Lord Jesus Christ. When he shed his blood on the cross, when he died, being punished for our sins, such a wonderful gift. This salvation that is, I believe in one of the songs as we were singing, that is freely given. It's a gift offered at our Lord Jesus' expense, the expense of his life. And so we're so thankful for that gift. And now you've told us that not only did you save us when your son went to the cross, but you've showed us what we ought to be doing as well. And so we ask for your strength and help to do this. Help us to take our eyes off ourselves, our own selfish desires and impulses, and to be looking outward at others and how we can follow Christ Jesus' example in their lives by, even if it comes to it, giving our lives for them. Help us to do this and represent you well in doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.